Blog Talk Radio.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Praise be to Allah, the cherished sustainer of the worlds.
Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim.
Most gracious, most merciful.
Maliki Yawmiddin.
Master of the Day of Judgment.
Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in.
You do we worship, and your aid do we seek.
Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim.
Show us the straight way.
Sirata al-ladhina an'amta.
The way of those whom you have bestowed with your grace.
Alayhim. Ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim. Wala al-dallin.
Those whose portion is not wrath, and those who go not astray. Ameen.
Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast. Assalamu alaikum. This is Thomas Abdul Salam, and you're listening to the Twin Servant of Peace Morning Show. We want to welcome you here this morning, and today we're going to be having a guest going to be joining us shortly, and I think in the second hour. Today we're going to be talking about the International International Purple Hijab Day vigil that will be taking place in Atlanta, Georgia, and across the nation. And as it says, international. And we'll get more details on that in a minute, in the second hour when we have our guests join us. In the meantime, want to also alert you to this evening. At 8 p.m. Pacific, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, 5 Pacific Time, and 7 Central Time, American Muslim 360 will be have a show, Conversation with a Purpose, and it is hosted by Imam John Rashid, and executive produced by myself, and the producer and the director of that show is Khalid Abdul Islam. Again, it comes on today. They have a guest this week, will be Brother Daniel Mohid and Sister Zakia Ali. They're going to be talking about Imam W.D. Muhammad Day that's coming up on February the 26th in Detroit, Michigan. And they will also have Abdul Rahim Muhammad as the director of the New African Center of Philadelphia and founder of the Islamic Cultural Preservation and Information Council. So they will have those two guests on this evening. Again, you can call in to 646-716-4478 in order to join that conversation and listen in and gather that information. And then on tomorrow evening, again, we always say American Muslim 360 is a network, and we have different hosts outside of myself, who is the founder and the creator of American Muslim 360. On Thursday evening, we have the Tafsir of the Quran, which is hosted by Imam Salim Mumin, and he will be continuing with Surah Balad. And I think starting from ayats 8 through 12 this coming Thursday, and that show airs at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, and so that'd be 6 Central Time. Again, join us here on America Muslim 360 as we continue to expand, bring you different hosts, different perspectives on Islam. Always our goal is to bring you Islam in plain English. And so this is what we're going to continue to expand. We're still looking for different hosts and so forth, different shows. If you have something that you don't think will be a good fit for American Muslim 360, you can contact myself at AmericanMuslim360@yahoo.com and send us an information or package, or just tell us what you propose to talk about, the title of your show, who would host the show, and the hours, the time in which you would anticipate that show coming on in the days of the week. By all means, just send us some information, and we'd be more than happy to review that and get back to you. If you have a topic of interest that you would like to be a guest on America Muslim 360 on one of our shows, then again, by all means, just contact us at America Muslim 360 and just make the subject to be my guest in the subject matter, and then we will get back to you again. What is the topic? What is the thing that you would wish to promote or the conversation you would like to have? And this show and the conversation with the purpose, we have guests there on both of those shows. So we're always looking for people who also have information that they would like to spread, events they would like to talk about, or ideas or information. So again, America Muslim 360 network radio station here on Blog Talk Radio, by all means. And we would be more than happy to listen to and talk about the things that look into the things that you would like to talk about. So we're going to be moving forward, and this week we're mainly featuring talking about the women, the whole month of this month of February, Black History Month, African American History Month, is focused on what we call When We Were Men. It's presented for and to men. You know, this particular week, we've been talking about and things in relationship to women. And we will continue that conversation also with our guests a little later on. But we want to pick up while we're waiting there is to talk about some of the other things in and around, again, women and looking at, excuse me while I handle one kind of a technical issue. Make sure, there we go. I think we're now ready. Okay, I apologize for that. I had to get a little technical thing here taken care of here. But anyway, so we want to continue in and around and talking about women and men and the whole issue here. And so what we want to do today is that when we're looking at, and as I say already, that the woman is one of the most misunderstood of God's creation. And in this, I think that we are yet to fully embrace the, and let's say the contributions that women make to society, to life as it is. We have too long relegated her to a backroom position. And it is time for us to, and I say release, but to rethink our positions. Even for the most part, say scientific research, most things have been slanted to and towards the male. We need to spend more time learning about the female, and as Allah says, in no way is the female like the male, even though she may look, I say, physically, but there's a many things that are about the female that we don't understand, and therefore we mistreat, misjudge, and underestimate the female, the power of the female, the responsibilities of the female, her role, and we have been presented negative pictures, images of the female, particularly from a biblical point of view, that she is a cause of so much havoc, that she has been cursed with childbirth, all of these kinds of things. She's been blessed with childbirth. It is a blessing that she has the ability to bring forth a child into this world, to what I'm going to call incubate a child in her womb and bring that child forward. That is truly a blessing. It is not a curse. We have to stop looking at projecting or these things in these negative terms. It is not a good benefit for us nor the female. So it is important that we take a new look, a new stance, a new awareness, and really truly ask ourselves, you know, can we afford to have one half of the human race in such a negative deficit position, such a degrading position, we all suffer. We all suffer because of it. And none of us benefit fully. So we have to really stop and re-examine. And this is in talking to, and I say, Muslims as well as non-Muslims. We all need to re-examine our position, our stance, so that we can fully, I say, become the people, the human beings that we honestly have been meant to become. It's hard to get there without understanding or embracing the woman fully in this process. And so it is incumbent upon us to truly, honestly stop and take a look at ourselves, to rethink, where we are, where we're headed here. And we can, I say, love. You know, the prophet, he was one who always treated his women, with his wives, with gentleness, kind and caringness. And we need to take many lessons from the prophet. In this case, Prophet Muhammad, who we have the majority. As a matter of fact, it's probably the only prophet we have as much detailed information on than any other prophet that has lived. We have more information on Prophet Muhammad than we do on any other prophet. So it is easy to use the examples from Prophet Muhammad's life. But we need to look, not even in prophets, but we have good people among us who have shown us how to interact, to involve ourselves with women. Need to begin to teach our young men to, again, love not only in a sexual way, but love in a physical way, a spiritual way, an emotional way, the woman, and to value her thinking, her rationale, her logic, her emotional being that she brings to the table. We have to learn to respect these things greatly. Okay, I think that we have our guests on the air, on the line today. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. How are you, brother?
I'm doing good today. How are you today, huh?
All praises due to Allah. I'm doing well.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. And also to the radio audience, you know, always I use the sister here as an example, I guess, so a lot. One is I say this to you, and I say this, you know, that you're definitely one of the hardest working people I know. You have emails out every day. You have press releases out. You're looking, you know, you're really on top of your game. And I hope that one day I get on top of my game as tight as you are on top of your game. So I definitely want to commend you for the work that you do and the visibility that you keep Beit al-Salam in front of your constituents. So that's the first thing I want to say to you.
All praise due to Allah, brother. I'm only a reflection of those that I met when I embraced Islam in 1992. I met a group of very progressive, older women and men, old enough to be my parents. So they're in their 70s. Some are in their 80s. And so I'm just a reflection of them.
Well, alhamdulillah, then you are, believe me, you are a shining light. Okay, you are a shining light and everything else. Anyway, we're here today to talk, and because I always feel like I mispronounce your name, please give your
Hadia.
Name. Hadia. Hadia is the co-founder of Beit al-Salam, an organization that is dedicated to domestic violence, or not to domestic violence, the prevention of domestic violence and the helping of victims of domestic violence, and has been, the organization has been in existence, wow, that's sort of tongue-tied this morning, for 13 years. But give us a more in-depth understanding of Beit al-Salam.
Okay, we are a domestic violence awareness organization. We work in the area of educating people about domestic violence. You'd just be surprised how many people think they know what domestic violence is, and they really don't. We also work in intervention, helping victims get through their crisis. And when we say victims, we mean men, women, and children. We work with the entire family. And three, we for those who get strong enough and want to do it, we're here to help them learn how to advocate not only for themselves, for others in the community.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, and I know it may be somewhat different. So on the basis of domestic violence, and I know right, and I know your event coming up, the International Purple Hijab Day vigil. Now, it's very specifically about what's going on in the Muslim community. Is that not correct?
It is focused on the Muslim community, but we stand in solidarity with all victims of abuse and with all survivors of abuse. This program focuses on the Islamic community. A lot of times we have people who work in this field, wonderful people, and I work with them daily. We have people in our communities. They want to address the issue, but they want to lump us in with the broader community. And although that is not incorrect and it's not anything negative, we need to do some house cleaning. I feel very strongly that I cannot sit at the table with other advocates of domestic abuse as though my community has conquered this. We have the answer. We have the Quran. We have the valid, you know, hadith. But we as human beings have not conquered this. We have not put this on the same level as we put drug abuse or alcohol abuse. We have not put this on the same level as we put gang violence. The day that we can speak of domestic abuse the same way we speak of those subjects, then I can say we have conquered it, although you probably will still have instances of it occurring. There is a taboo about working in this line of work. We have faced some challenges. We have survived those challenges with, you know, the mercy of Allah. But there are people, there are communities that we cannot come into and speak about this issue, even if it's just an all-female audience.
Mm-hmm.
The event that will happen on Saturday, all praise is due to Allah, and I must commend Muslim Men Against Domestic Violence because they did all the coordination of it. I acted as a support mechanism for the local event.
Mm-hmm.
They were able to get one of the oldest, well, actually the oldest, and one of the largest communities to host the event. 13 years ago, you couldn't think of this. In fact, maybe even 3 to 4 years ago,
mm-hmm.
this would not have been a reality. So Allah truly has been merciful. And there have been a lot of wonderful people, especially our college age and young adult Muslims, who have just been very wonderful in assisting us and really make me look so sharp because they know they know the technology. So
mm-hmm.
if you're going to work with them, you're going to learn it because they just, you know, they're not doing old school.
Yeah.
So I have a BlackBerry now. I didn't have a BlackBerry even 2 years ago.
Mm.
I'm learning how to really use it to really, you know, benefit me. I have a digital calendar. I didn't have that 3 years ago. So there's just a lot of things that have happened that have been very positive. Bringing our young people on board, letting them, you know, just kind of trusting that, you know, they read the Quran too and they have the valid hadith and let them, you know, do their thing
right.
and be there as the wise elder has really worked for our organization.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to tap into some of that myself because believe me, it seems like every morning I wake up, I have an email from you. I said, boy, you know. And always looking, always on, but always on top of that. But that impresses me, and it says, you know, this is an organization that, you know, one, I do want to try to support, may not always be able to do financially and so forth, but you want to support people that work as hard as you and again your team does, very much so, you know. But you know, we've been talking about women all this week and what have you. And I have a statement. I always say that, you know, women are the most misunderstood of Allah's creation. You know, that it seems as though we are still trying to sort of wrap our arms around, you know, women or what is a woman and what is her role, what is her responsibilities, and particularly, again, men coming from these very strong masculine positions and so forth. So I'm mostly making a statement, but I guess my concern is how do we project this new image for women in not only in the Muslim community but elsewhere?
I feel strongly that women have to be sure about who they are in their relationship with their Creator. Once you do that, you will conduct yourself, you will walk in a way that no matter how people may have misguided perceptions about people, they
mm-hmm.
have to respect you even if they don't like you at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
We can't appear to be confused. And I feel that over the past, I'm going to say 20 years, women have appeared to seem confused. And I understand part of it.
Mm-hmm.
The nature of a woman is to please. We
mm-hmm.
want to please people. We want our families to like us. We want our mates to like us. We want other people to like us. We want to serve. I generally believe that women have an innate, instinctive goal to serve, that it's very easy for women to serve.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes in that service, we have gotten a little off track, and we took the focus off of the Creator and put the focus on men.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel because we've done that in all areas of life, if you look at the images on TV, in the magazines, the past 20 years, they've become more sexual and
mm-hmm.
less focused on a woman's, you know, what she can do as a mind, what she can do in serving her community. I want to go back to when I was in high school. I graduated in 1973. My family was pretty average. In fact, my father was a common laborer who became stricken with a bone chip in one of his hips. And at age 45, after having surgery on that hip, could not perform the work that he normally, you know, performed. And he was in highway construction work.
Right.
Well, my mother, to that point, had been a stay-home mother. Well, at that point, she had to leave the home to work for us to have a decent style of living.
Mm-hmm.
He was getting his disability, and he was able to garner another check that he received from doing some work. But it wasn't enough to maintain us in the lifestyle that they wanted. And I'm not talking about a luxurious lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
They just didn't want us living like, you know, like in the projects or anything like that. They wanted us to have at least a solid standard of living where we had our own home or apartment or something that was decent. We could hold our heads up, you know, in
mm-hmm.
our community.
Right.
Well, because my father, during the time that he did work and my mom stayed at home, she returned and she finished college.
Mm-hmm.
And she was able to do things to, although she didn't work outside of the home, she was able to do things to strengthen her academic abilities.
Mm-hmm.
So when it came to us, them literally switching roles, my father was, you know, at home due to his disability, and she was out in the workplace. She was
mm-hmm.
able to earn a very decent wage. So that
mm-hmm.
kept the family balanced. I saw something in that. My father did not become less of a person because his wife was out working and bringing in the major check. They were still partners in keeping their family going.
Mm-hmm.
When he was well enough where he could, you know, leave the house and he learned how to navigate on crutches and then eventually a cane, he worked with his friends who had their businesses.
Mm-hmm.
And so he had his part-time work that he could do and plus get his, Social Security check. And then my mom made a lot more money. And she
uh-huh.
had that check that came in. But their relationship didn't change. He was still the man of the household. And she made that very clear to us. And they worked, you know, together. The only difference, she would bake the cakes for the PTA meetings or whatever projects at school, and he would just, you know, deliver them. People in the community did not, his role in our community did not fall because he was the one at home. If we did something wrong and the phone call came in, okay, your children are acting up at school. We need someone to, you know, come up. His
mm-hmm.
role in the community did not change. He was still Mr. Spencer, the head of the Spencer household. And
right.
he was treated like that, and he carried himself like that. The only
mm-hmm.
difference, a wife who had been home for 15 years of their marriage now was out working, you know, every day, and he was the one at home making sure that the children, you know, that we got to school.
Mm-hmm.
He was there if, you know, we got sick or something, had to, you know, leave school or whatever. That's the only thing that changed. And I feel that when people realize that we're partners and that we really get back to, you know, scriptures, no matter if it's the Bible, Quran, or whatever, we get back to the basics. Allah created man and woman as partners for each other and gave us our roles.
Mm-hmm.
Our roles are not equal.
Mm-hmm.
However, we should never feel like we are in a contest with each other just for the sake of male and female. I do not feel that I'm less because I'm female. I do not feel that I'm more.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think when we go back to that, and we keep Allah as the focus or God or whatever term people use in their ritual, when we go back to that, we will see better relationships with people in general.
So that the improving, as say, our connection, I guess, with the Creator would help improve relationships with our within the family or within the society.
Yeah, for example, and there are many examples I can think of, but one example, and this is something that women do, and I'm not being overly critical of us because I've done it myself at some level. We cannot compromise our integrity and self-respect for a relationship. And if making that decision means, okay, you're not going to have a certain type of car, you're not going to live in a particular type of home, you're not going to be able to shop at Nordstrom's or Neiman Marcus or Saks Fifth Avenue, then as women, we need to be prepared to make that sacrifice. Because too many women are making sacrifices across the board, and those sacrifices are being highlighted, especially in the entertainment industry and places like that, where you just see all this stuff that's broadcast about people's private lives and their relationships. And you see where women are making these sacrifices and doing things that I know they cannot feel comfortable about themselves doing, but they do it for that next contract, or that next record contract, the next movie, the next talk show. And they do it because they want to be accepted. Like everybody wants to be accepted by somebody. But as women, we just have to be get strong enough, and you get strong enough when the focus is the Creator, that I'm not sacrificing my integrity, my modesty, my self-respect to be in with anybody.
Well, you know, and I think maybe this is very true. I mean, you know, people, and I guess not that men probably don't do either, but, you know, people sacrifice who they are and to, say, fit in or to become a part of. But now the thing on the part of the woman, though, is that, is it, I guess I'm trying to say here is that, am I receiving the wrong message? And I mean a male, I guess, receiving the wrong message sometimes. I mean, the things that may lead to this, because one maybe sacrificed their integrity, or I get one to do something that maybe they probably wouldn't necessarily want to do or something like that. Do we, men, do we receive the wrong message in the sense that it gives us more of a position of saying, of mistreating someone or disrespecting someone? You follow what I'm saying?
I'm going to say yes, but at the same time, it doesn't excuse the male behavior for doing so, because there's also an accountability for men. Men are the providers, maintainers, and establishers of women, and that means children as well. You are supposed to be strong enough. If you see me slip, you let me know you're slipping, and no, this is not acceptable behavior. Not give you an excuse to take advantage of that little tiny bit that Allah has given you. And he's given that to you because you're the one that is supposed to be out there actually fighting, you know, the battle, and I'm supposed to be the support person.
Well, in my opinion, you know, we both, that's one of the things that I really kind of push, and that is I think that, you know, we both have to be supports for each other. I mean, it's just like you have this, and I say position, this mission, this passion that you have. I'm sure your husband is very supportive of you in this role, or else it would be difficult for you to be as active as you are.
Oh, my husband is wonderful. My husband is truly wonderful. He's faced some challenges supporting a woman who is as active as I am, among some people who have some very antiquated ideas about women. He is truly, truly wonderful, and I just give all the praise to Allah for him and just love him so much.
That was one of the things, I mean, I guess we were kind of talking about yesterday on the show, was there are too many males, black or white, who wish to get involved with a committed with a woman committed to her own development. You know, that progressive women or women, outgoing women, or however terminology you wish to put in it. If, you know, woman has more education than me, the woman this or that, seems to frighten men. Men seem to be, you know, uncomfortable around women like that. You know, or a person who is assertive, a woman is assertive, those kinds of things. You know, is there some, you know, I don't know, I guess I'm just asking for your input. I guess I'm not going to sure there's a question in there.
Okay, you know what? I'm going to go back to my parents.
Mm-hmm.
My mother had more academic education than my father.
Mm-hmm.
My father, however, had very, very strong, just common sense and just basic knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And just had just a drive. When he had his surgery and he found out that he would not be able to return to the construction work that he had done for so many years and had some pride in, my father worked with a team of workers who put up most of the major highways in the Midwest, Chicago, Illinois, Wisconsin, Michigan, those three states. A lot of those older expressways are what he worked on. Those were just a step above dirt roads when he worked on them.
Mm-hmm.
And they went from dirt roads to being paved and now whatever they do to maintain them. So he had a lot of pride connected to his work.
Mm-hmm.
And so to lose that and to lose it at a really a young age,
mm-hmm.
and have to completely regroup was a lot for him. Plus, there were some other medical issues that came up after the surgery, diabetes and also heart trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So he had maybe a 3 to 4 year period of really dealing with some serious health issues. But what the good thing was, he had a wife that was there to take care of him, support him, not demean him, children who respected him and looked up to him, because he was daddy. We didn't care about the job.
Mm-hmm.
He was daddy.
Mm-hmm.
And working with that within our own family unit and then our relationships with people outside, because sometimes, you know, people can get real interesting, especially when they think somebody is down. So it was a complete, our family unit was supporting each other.
Mm-hmm.
We made sure that we didn't let people upset our father, but at the same time, my parents worked together to make sure people didn't upset us. And it just didn't matter. They were two people. They were they shared the head of the household. He was, though, the man of the house.
Mm-hmm.
He had the last word, period.
Mm-hmm.
And that was just the way it was. Then
mm-hmm.
on the flip side of that, he knew that although he had the last word, he had a responsibility to keep the balance, the emotional balance of his wife and daughters.
Mm-hmm.
So my mother having more, education, okay, she just had it and she used it to the best of her ability, but it did not have anything to do with her relationship with her. She had that education. Because while he was able to work, she was able to go back to school and not be pressured with working and trying to go to school and take care of children. So I think when we get back to the basics or back to Scripture and we look at what Scripture says, we are supports for each other. We are garments for each other. The family mm-hmm. unit. If the family unit doesn't function properly, and by now you don't have to be a psychologist to figure this one out, your whole world, your whole community is off balance. You look at the problems we have in our community, it all stems back to individual family units not being where they need to be. Because you can go back maybe 30 years. Okay, see, my son is 32. Okay, you can go back about maybe 35 to 40 years and compare communities, even the poorest communities, to what you see now, you see there was less of a problem in those communities than what we have now. Okay, you're breaking up. Okay, I'm going to try calling back because I can barely, you know, hear you and you're breaking up. So I'm going to step away and call back and see what happens.
Okay. Hello? Oh, I guess I couldn't get her. Let's see if she calls back in again. See if we can try to get her on this time here coming up. In the meantime, I'm going to play a quick record, and we'll be right back.
Baby, it's nobody like you. You're a good friend, you know? You've been there for me from the beginning. This is why I love you. I mean, I place no one above you. You know what I'm saying? Anything you want, you just come to daddy. Listen. When I discovered you, I discovered a peace within. A joy like no other, you are my closest friend. If you were a number, you'd be a perfect 10. Right out of the blue skies, you were heaven sent. The way we make love over and over again. If I had to describe it, wouldn't know where to begin. I am so proud to be your next of kin. You prayed over me when I had no reason to live. Caramel coated pie, please. Chocolate covered strawberries, love so sweet. You're my chocolate factory. Gum drops mixed with chocolate milk bars. There's so much variety. Love so sweet. You're my chocolate factory. Now if I could write a book on how you make me feel, the title would read A Strong Black Man, and that's for real. Got me going round and round just like a Ferris wheel. Been in and out of relationships, but you're that deal. Ain't nobody else on God's great earth for me. Heaven stirred us up together and made the perfect chemistry. Wouldn't change you for the world as long as I exist. You're always in the kitchen cooking up my favorite dish. Caramel, cold,
I went over the rainbow, found my
All right, this, I guess we're back on. I guess the radio went off. Okay, we're back, I think, live here. And let me get her mic on. And, okay, we got a good connection now?
Yes, we do.
Okay, we got a good connection now. Okay, and one of the things that, which I just so you now saw in the chat room was talking about. It then kind of jumped away from me. Now let me see if I can get back to it here and get the whole thing down. But anyway, one was the progressive women and looking for, again, quote, fantasy-type male, not the ordinary black male, that why many of these career women never marry, and many of these secular progressive women want a man who is already firmly established financially and can provide a certain lifestyle. I know you said, well, all women want financial security. You wish to add any more to this?
Yes, I do. I strongly feel that is a major misnomer. Mm-hmm. Women have always wanted to be financially secure from the beginning of time. The so-called secular, progressive woman, if you talk with them, if they had a father in the home, well, we have to remember, we've had about 30 years of families not having fathers in the home.
Mm-hmm.
And that has taken a major toll on our community. However, if you really talk to these women, and I talk to these women because I'm one of them, most of them, the majority, 99%, they want that man, that secure, strong man that's going to make them feel safe and can make them laugh. Anything else that you read, anything else that you hear in the media, it's just a bunch of bunk.
Well, so now is, let's just go forward. So the security, does it always have to be financial, or is it just, and are you securing yourself, the male?
No, okay, that's financial security. Okay, the security in general is knowing you're going to be there to the best of your ability,
mm-hmm.
period.
Mm-hmm.
So if it's we're together and we're in the palace on the hill, I'm secure, I feel good, I'm happy. If we're together in the middle income neighborhood, I'm secure and I'm happy. If we hit a rock, if we hit and we stumble, you're going to be there.
Mm-hmm.
That's what most women want. They may say a whole bunch of stuff, and a lot of times we talk because we don't want people to think we're weak.
Mm-hmm.
But when you get down to the basics of it, most women, the vast majority, secular, religious or whatever, they just want a real man, a man who's going to be there no matter what, good times, bad times, or whatever.
Okay.
They want to feel safe.
Okay. And I think that's probably, you know, I would think that to be a very, very true statement myself, that in the end, when it all comes down, it all gets boiled down to it, it's all about are we here? Is everybody still in place, regardless of what is taking place in the relationship or in the environment or whatever the situation may be? Nobody's getting ready to pack bags and leave. You know, in the long run, I would definitely say agree with that there. So, because I want to make sure that we actually talk about the International Purple Hijab Day Vigil. So give us the information about that. What's going on? When is it happening? And all of the particulars, how do people participate and so forth?
Okay, first of all, I'd like for everyone to write down this link and go to this link after the show. www.prlog.org/105224416. Please write that down. I'm going to repeat it and keep it with you, and then I'll go into the details of the event. www.prlog.org/105224416. Now, the event is an international event. Everyone in the world can participate on some level. On Saturday at 12:12 p.m., there is a moment of silence. And that moment of silence is going to take the form of people making prayers, people reflecting on why do we have domestic abuse, why do we have verified 11 murders of Muslims due to domestic abuse. Most of them have been on CNN or some type of media. Why do we have this, and we're still where we are with this issue?
Mm-hmm.
Also, there are many, many other murders that have happened in the U.S. and abroad, and they have not been reported and probably will not be reported out of fear. Why do we have this going on, especially in a community that has a book that tells us that we're not to be the aggressors, we're not to harm anyone or anything, and especially another Muslim?
Mm-hmm.
So everyone can do that. You can be quiet for, you know, 1 minute and reflect on that. We're asking people to wear purple. Purple is the color that is associated with domestic violence awareness. Purple is also associated with mourning and death in some cultures.
Mm-hmm.
Also, purple is associated in other cultures with royalty and wealth. So we're asking people to do that, to wear purple. There are events in several cities around the country. And, for example, in Rhode Island, there's a group that's giving a workshop in a place of worship. It's the Healthy Families Initiative in Rhode Island.
Mm-hmm.
In Northern Virginia, there's a couple of workshops going on. In New York, there's an artist group, a Muslim group, primarily South Asians, Pakistan, women from Pakistan, India. It's called Harim, H-A-R-I-M, and they're putting on a poetry reading featuring South Asian poetry, and that's going to be in the Queens area of New York. There's another group in New York, Long Island area, and maybe even in the Queens area that will also have a workshop. Atlanta, Muslim Men Against Domestic Violence has coordinated the prayer vigil for our city, and the Atlanta Masjid of Al-Islam is the host.
Mm-hmm.
There's just a whole lot of events that are going on, and I'm hearing about more events every day. So if you want a calendar of events, you can email Haleem1, haleem1@aol.com. haleem1@aol.com. The whole goal of International Purple Hijab Day is for us to unite, face the issue of domestic violence, face it with the hope that we have the Quran, we have the valid hadith, and other people have their scriptures and they have their teachings, and that we do not have to be held captive by this issue. We can conquer this issue like we conquer any and everything else.
Mhm. Mm-hmm. So now, as the awareness grows, so what are the? Clearly, I guess a long-term goal is to, you know, one, become aware and hopefully eradicate. But the immediate thing that you're trying to impact the people right now is just mainly on awareness. I mean, what do we do afterwards, after the vigil? Is there some things planned to kind of keep this in front of everybody, or what's where do we go from here?
We're encouraging people to support those organizations that are already in place in their community if there isn't an organization focusing on this in your community, feel free to email us. We'll be glad to work with anyone who wants to start an organization or start some type of, you know, something. Like some people are not ready to take the step to start a group, but mm-hmm. however, they are ready to say, I will commit to organizing some type of educational program once a year or twice a year. We are willing to work with anyone who wants to do anything in this arena, and they can just email us at Haleem1, H-A-L-E-E-M-1 at AOL.com, H-A-L-E-E-M-1 at AOL.com. We'll be glad to work with them on whatever it is that they want to do, and it will be their event, their organization, their whatever. We don't want to lay, you know, claim to it or whatever. We just want to see this work happen and happen in a way that'll be beneficial for all. Also, we want people to know that Muslims are not hiding from this issue, because that's the way it appears right now to the broader community.
Mm-hmm.
We're not hiding from it, and we're going to clean up our own house.
Mm-hmm.
And not leave our mess to someone else to clean up. We're coming to the table as equal partners in this.
Mm-hmm. So now, is domestic violence, and I say particularly on the Muslim community, but in general, is it on the increase, or where is it right now on the scope of things?
It's high. All the stats lead to that 1 in 3 women in the U.S. will experience some form of domestic abuse in her lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
So it's high in general. It may not be increasing per se. You just have more reports. Because years ago, even 20 years ago,
mm-hmm.
most women did not report being abused.
Mm-hmm.
They just stayed and took it, or if they had the courage to leave, they ran away, and you just didn't see them anymore. You didn't see the children anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, a lot of victims, when they get the courage to stand up and say, no, I'm not accepting this type of behavior, and they go away, there's the bad mouthing.
Mm-hmm.
So then the victim becomes the bad person, and this bad person, they ran away, they left, they hurt the family.
Mm-hmm.
I also want to speak on something
yeah.
that we've seen a rise in reports of men calling us and men needing support with abusive wives. And although the stats are low as far as percentages, anywhere from 4% to 6%, the fact that it happens is very damaging, and we can't overlook that. Because to have a woman who is a perpetrator of abuse, you have the husband who's in harm's way, you also have the children who are in harm's way, and they're in harm's way in a way that can be extremely destructive.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we are a family organization, and for the family to work, everyone has to know what their role is, what their level of accountability is, and they all have to work together to make sure that family is safe, secure, and also productive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I say this. I mean, you know, I've been in those abusive relationship situation and things of that. It takes a lot of toll, emotional toll, on everybody. I mean, even the abuser. Everybody suffers greatly under those circumstances, it's hard sometimes for me to see how people continue to perpetrate. But those are very, very emotional, draining situations.
It can stymie your progress. Halting the progress in many communities across the country.
Mm-hmm.
Because, and although many people are not ready to face this, if the family unit is not well and whole, you cannot expect to have a well whole community or a well whole world. There's a direct connection with what you see globally in the way of wars and torture and state-supported violence that goes back to the home.
Mm-hmm.
Perpetrators do not just stay in their home and perpetrate abuse. They perpetrate abuse outside the home.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, it's not going to be the same.
Mm-hmm.
Because the general society is not just going to accept what a submissive, beaten down spouse is going to, you know, accept. But that that comes out into the world and comes out into the world in other forms.
Mm-hmm.
All the systems that you see, that state supported violence, that
mm-hmm.
came from somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
How can you support torturing prisoners if that's not a part of your psyche?
Mm.
If that's something that you've learned is not a good thing to do, even if a person is your enemy, that you still have a level of treatment that they are supposed to get simply because they're human.
Well, right.
Now, when you come out of a home where you can torture in your home, then torturing in your society is not a problem. It takes on a different shape or a different form, however you can do it. People come from homes where torturing in the home is just something, it's unheard of.
Mm-hmm.
They act differently. Even when they're faced the same situation, combatants in war or whatever, they face that situation differently, and they can still look at that enemy as still another human being, a human being that sure has caused me harm, that's swearing to harm me. I have the upper hand on that person. I can constrain this person. I can detain this person. But even in their captivity, I'm not going to abuse them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the difference. And a lot of people cannot make that connection yet. But
uh-huh.
it all starts in the home. The home is the basic unit where we learn everything.
Right. Yeah, I definitely have to say that there. I think that, the whole issue of say, violence, maybe, but the whole, this, I guess, aggressive nature, and maybe even though maybe sometime it is from the woman, but this superiority, like, you know, I still have an issue, I guess, in and around somebody being or thinking that they're should be in control of another individual. The other individual doesn't have ability to think and operate on their own. And I think some of these things lead to violence, or, you know, people feeling that, again, I got to have the last word, so therefore, if I don't get it or don't get my way, or again, even let's say the woman serving me, I don't serve me, therefore now I got to, quote, put you in your place. Those kinds of mentalities, I think, are still very prevalent out there in this society. And I don't know how we deal with them. How do we get to them? How do you, maybe in your educational process, how do you help these people? How do you give these people a road up or a way out?
The way out is to have communities that make it clear that that type of behavior is not going to be accepted.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to cover it up. We're not going to coddle you. We're going to call it what it is. And again, everyone wants to be, you know, liked by
mm-hmm.
someone or some group. You look at communities that have been very active in making it clear that this type of behavior is not going to be covered up, you can see more progress in that community. You see more stable families
mm-hmm.
in those communities. And I'd like to mention one. I'm not going to mention them by name because I know how sometimes, you know, Shaitan can use that in a negative way. There's a community in New York that I've had the privilege to work with for many years. And they are a very progressive community, and they have worked very diligently to establish a community that is as close to the first community that was led by Prophet Muhammad, may the prayers and peace and blessings be upon him. Mm-hmm. Because they've worked as a community and been very diligent in this, their divorce rate is much lower than other communities around the country. Their families appear to be more stable, and their community is just flourishing.
Mm.
It's like everything, for example, a few years ago when I was called in as a consultant because they wanted to start housing women and children who found themselves temporarily displaced due to domestic violence or just economics or whatever. If there was a family, if there were women and children who were displaced, there wasn't a man around to take care of them properly, they wanted to be able to house them. So
mm-hmm.
they brought me up for a weekend, treated me like royalty, paid me.
Mm-hmm.
And this was, I'll see, how old were we? We were about 5 years old. So that was about 8 years ago. This community now has built a shelter on the Masjid property.
Wow. I didn't know.
They have staffed it. The committee at that time was just a committee of women working together in the Masjid. They now have established a foundation.
Mm-hmm.
So now they're mm-hmm. able to even fund themselves. They're even able to help fund other organizations.
Mm-hmm.
This came about because there was a unity.
Mm-hmm.
And they had their challenges, and there were people that weren't sure that they should be doing this. And, you know, it wasn't, you know, didn't happen overnight, and it didn't happen without some struggle. But because the leadership made it very clear, this is what we're going to do, and we're basing this on Quran, we're basing it on the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, may the prayers and blessings be upon him, it has become a reality.
Mm-hmm.
That community has a much lower divorce rate than any other Islamic community, and I'll be willing to compare them to other communities of faith around the country. Their
mm-hmm.
divorce rate is extremely low.
And this is what city? Where is that again?
It's in New York. It's not in New York City. It's one of the boroughs.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just going to leave it at that because I know how sometimes
okay.
Shaitan can take praise and turn mm-hmm. it and make it a negative thing.
I understand. Well, I mean, definitely, I would say we definitely have to commend because I think, you know, that is maybe the other kind of flip side of this whole thing of is the divorce rate that I think, anyway, maybe in the Muslim community is also. I don't know if it's on the rise, but it definitely seems to be not as low as it should or could be.
But you look at communities, if there's a high divorce rate, there is usually a high amount of domestic abuse. People may not be ready to identify it. They may not be ready to identify themselves as victims of abuse, definitely not perpetrators of abuse. Some of them may not actually know that they are because,
mm-hmm.
unfortunately, in abusive homes, people learn that becomes their family dynamic.
Mm-hmm.
And when they leave those homes, that's their norm.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how they act. So someone being slapped around physically, someone being taken advantage in other ways physically, that's just the norm. So when they hear about it, well, I mean, that's not unusual to them. That's not
mm-hmm.
something that we should be overly alarmed about. And then there's the justifications and all that. And that's a whole nother show. So I'm not
mm-hmm.
going to go any further on that.
Mm-hmm. Well, and definitely so. But now is the, going back to just the domestic violence issues and so forth. So are we beginning to embrace it more? I mean, is the communities beginning to say, hey, you know, this is something we really have to take a hold of. We have to start listening to what's going on. Or what do you find out there?
Oh, there's huge improvement. We have a long way to go. However, there's huge improvement. Think about it. 13 years ago, people laughed in our faces here in Metro Atlanta. I mean,
mm-hmm.
they didn't even try to cover it up.
Mm-hmm.
Do what? They are not going to let you do this, this mysterious they.
Mm-hmm.
There are people who do not want to identify with this issue, even as volunteers. We've come a long way. We could not have even thought about what we're doing this weekend 13 years ago. In fact, we mm-hmm. couldn't even think about it maybe 3 years ago.
Mm-hmm. And
since we started in 1997, and there were a few groups ahead of us,
mm-hmm.
Since 1997, where maybe we were one of two or three organizations or known advocates, they're now over a dozen. So, yes, there's been great improvement. We are coming along. We still have a long way to go.
Well, I definitely, again, commend you for the work that you do. And again, definitely put it on my radar, Mary. Again, like just getting those emails out and seeing things happening. So on the basics, I noticed that every now and then the email is, hey, we got some sister. Or usually I'm assuming that it's a sister. Most of the time I think you say that. A family that is in need. So what is your client rate, or what would you say, how many people you handle you that's directly fleeing a domestic violence situation?
Wow. We take an average, and this is very conservative. We take on an average 3 to 4 calls a day. And that's conservative because we're still somewhat small and we do not have a 24-hour hotline.
Mm-hmm.
We get reports from the larger agencies that have the hotlines and, of course, the mega bucks. They call us when they get Muslim, clientele. So mm-hmm. we're getting a couple of calls a day on average from outside of our community. So, and this is still very conservative because most people, they're not going to go to an agency first, Muslim or otherwise. They're going to go to their friends, their family. If they do not have friends or family in the faith, then they're going to go to their local community. They're going to mm-hmm. go to the sister in the community that they trust or to their imam.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost impossible to get data still because a lot of communities, a lot of community leaders, just don't want you talking about this issue to the point where you're taking surveys or taking polls or whatever. There's a real pushback on that.
Mm-hmm. So now I noticed, in Atlanta Masjid, El Islam, they're in partnership with you on this particular event, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So they obviously, I guess, again, has embraced it and so forth. There. So now there's the community there, or would you consider them, I guess, now, I say, be progressive in this area? Or?
They're working on it. The Atlanta Masjid is a wonderful community. In fact, that's where I took my, shahada.
Mm-hmm.
It's very large, and it's a very blessed community because there's a lot of people who are in various professions that see this issue and have to deal mm-hmm. with it. Your social workers, your doctors, your lawyers,
mm-hmm.
Your various medical personnel. And I feel because you have that large number of professionals in one community, mm-hmm. it's easier in some aspects for them to at least admit that it exists.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's been pushback there, not unlike in other communities, but I feel because you have that large level of professionals, the mm-hmm. pushback has been a lot less and a little bit different.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, this is the second event that the Atlanta Masjid has hosted, assisting with us or working with us in the area of domestic violence since we have been in existence. The Muhammad Schools is one school that we go into at least once a year on the high school level and talk mm-hmm. with the brothers and sisters separately about domestic abuse.
Mm-hmm.
We've gone into the elementary school a couple of times
mm-hmm.
Since we've been in existence.
Mm-hmm.
So overall, I'm going to say that the community wants to
mm-hmm.
and is open. Also, this community has had a major shift in leadership
mm-hmm.
in the past year.
Mm-hmm.
And I strongly feel that having a younger imam come in has made this particular event easier to host there.
Mm-hmm.
And I do not want to leave the audience with anything negative about the past leadership.
Mm-hmm.
We also had cooperation from the past leadership as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, and then want to go back also, another thing is that, so you say when people, I mean, they turn to their family, they turn to other people, is are we becoming more sensitive to the issue of, or people are just saying, oh, I'll go back and you got to commend that? Is there intervention happening on individual levels, I guess, so to speak?
Yes, there is. People are becoming more aware. Dr. Maya Angelou says it best, when people know better, they do better.
Mm-hmm.
As the community becomes more aware, they're doing better.
Mm-hmm.
A few years ago, most imams wouldn't even talk to a sister that would come to them about this, you know, issue. They would insist that the husband be there.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have resources to refer them
mm-hmm.
to people. At least now, most will, if they will not talk to a sister, they will at least say, call Bayatul Salam, or maybe there's a sister in their community that's a social worker, call her or something.
Mm-hmm.
So I feel that people are not getting the total cold shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
Again, we have a long way to go. We have a lot of work to do.
Mm-hmm.
However, we are getting, you know, better in this.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, with the murder of Sister Asiya Hassan last year and the brutality of it and the fact that it made CNN for about a week,
mm-hmm.
it's a major wake-up call for a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that this year another murder made CNN, the young woman in Arizona whose father ran her over in a parking lot, and then a week later she died of those injuries and also hurt another friend of theirs,
mm-hmm.
was another yeah. wake-up call. Right here in Georgia, in fact, maybe a couple of miles from my home, a young woman was strangled to death by her father in 2008. And that was a wake-up call for a lot of people. And
mm-hmm.
that happened due to her not leaving her husband and returning home
mm-hmm.
and just being firm about she wasn't going to be married to a man that she did not love or
mm-hmm.
want to be.
Yeah, we had an incident here in this area here that had something similar. I know the father, I think it's mostly because the daughter, I think she had, ran away was maybe with a non-Muslim. I don't know if I got the facts straight, but I know that the father ended up killing his daughter. That's my point. I don't know if I'm going to get the facts because I don't remember the facts per se. And it was and it too was a Muslim situation and very sad. So I guess one of the other parts of this is maybe I don't know if it was a tradition, old school thinking, whatever terminology, is that people see some of these kinds of things as disrespectful to the family, that you came back home from your wife, from your husband, or you shame on the family, and those, so therefore it also generates or degenerates into violence.
All I can say is, especially for Muslims,
mm-hmm.
we have the Quran and we have the valid hadith.
Oh.
And
mm-hmm.
we can handle any situation that needs to be handled. And none of this is new.
Mm-hmm.
People were rebellious in the Prophet's day. People were running away and doing things they, you know, didn't have any business doing. And
mm-hmm.
but it was dealt with in a way that you just cannot say it's okay to murder somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We just can't degenerate to that level.
Mm-hmm.
We just have to remember you're going to have rebellious children. They're going to be rebellious at some point. Your
mm-hmm.
prayer is that they don't stay in that rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
But that does not justify you murdering your child.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Also, think about it. We know we have rebellious Muslim young men. How many young men have you heard about family members murdering?
Not that I'm aware of, anyway.
And Islam is a just and fair way of life.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're not murdering your young men when they're rebellious, then you can't murder your young women. You can't have that logic, that lack of logic.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me add, so the other thing would be, I mean, just again, we're both Muslim and we don't want to act like we don't know, or at least in Surah 4, verse 34, that talks about, and I say men being the protectors of women and so forth, and people always translate this thing as being able to, quote, always translated as beat, and then they put in parentheses usually, them lightly. So how do you respond to that? I mean, since we don't want to glaze over this issue.
No. And I'm glad you brought that up. And then I'm going to have to leave in about 5 minutes.
Okay. Well, let's go.
Religious texts have been used. The Bible, Quran, the Torah have been misinterpreted in many ways. They've been interpreted based on the scholarship at the time that it was interpreted. We've had a very wonderful scholar, Lalay Batihar, translate a Quran specifically for non-Muslims or people who do not speak Arabic.
Mm-hmm.
And she was here a couple of years ago and spoke about why she translated that verse the way she did. She translates, and I don't have the book in front of me right now, but she translates it as go away from them, like on a permanent basis. And the Arabic word that has been translated to say to be, like many other Arabic words, has over 25 meanings. And several of those meanings mean to go away from or to stay away from on a permanent basis.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we have to be careful in how we translate. Also, even in more traditional translations, if you look at the tafsir or the footnotes for those who are not Muslim, you will see how that is explained.
Mm-hmm.
And it is explained as not to cause harm, but to strike the person's mind, to make them conscious of their behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Also, before that, that's for behavior of women who are lewd. Think of the word lewd.
Mm-hmm.
Lewd does not mean someone's disagreeing with you or someone's just being obstinate. Lewd means this person is really totally off track.
Mm-hmm.
And most women, even secular women, are not totally off track all the time, even the worst of the worst, and sometimes act in a decent manner. So when you look at it in its complete context, you can't use that verse and justify harming someone, and you can't use it when what surah this is in. It's in the one that talks about prisoners of war. If we have prisoners of war, we're not to mistreat them.
Mm-hmm.
So how can you have a book that says do not mistreat a prisoner of war, someone who's been on the battlefield, who's tried to kill you? And then that same book justify you beating your wife or hurting your children or hurting females in general. That is a major conflict, and we know that Allah is not in conflict.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very much so, and what have you. And I was actually trying to look up the word, the root word here, and I didn't quite get there in time, but one of the things, though, that I think that the word also, you know, alludes to is that you say go away, but something about warning or a stiff warning. I didn't quite get to the root word here, but if I remember correctly, it also alludes to a stiff warning, not necessarily beating or hitting, but giving a warning to a stiff warning. And I don't know how they would necessarily get that over to beating. But one of the things I always say to tell people is that, you know, we talk about the Quran being classical Arabic. but we still use very colloquial dictionaries to interpret the Quran. And I don't know if we really honestly are getting at the real in-depth meaning of some of these words because of that. But I know you have to go, and so give us your contact information. Give us a little bit more, just again, the dates, the time. What do you want us to do, which I believe is this Saturday, correct?
Yeah, this Saturday, February 13th. I'm going to give the link to the press release, mm-hmm. www.prlog.org/105-22416. You can also email Haleem1, Haleem1 at AOL.com. We'll be glad to send you the calendar. In Metro Atlanta, the prayer vigil is hosted by the Atlanta Masjid. That will begin promptly at 12 noon. The guest speaker is Professor Sham Sriram of Georgia Perimeter College. He's also the facilitator of Muslim Men Against Domestic Violence. He will speak, and then the Adhan will be called for prayer, and we'll pray together. We're asking you to wear purple to show solidarity. We're asking you to be silent at 12 p.m. for 1 minute. That's something everyone can do around the world. We're asking people to go to a place of worship. If there's an organized activity or not, just call up some friends, wear purple, go to your place of worship and pray. Anyone who has an organized event or get together on any level, please take photos. You do not have to take the person's face or people's faces, but please take photos and get those to us.
Mm-hmm.
And after Saturday, seriously think about working with those in your community who are organized. If your community does not have anyone or any group that's organized, feel free to email us. There are various ways you can get the ball rolling in educating your community about domestic abuse. You can email us at haleem1@aol.com.
Okay. Well, I want to thank you very much for coming on and hanging out with us this morning and giving us information about the upcoming event. Again, it's called the International Purple Hijab Day, and there's a vigil. Let me get back to one quick question before you take off. You said the moment of silence. Are you putting this on Eastern time or 12 or just 12 o'clock everybody's time? Or?
It's 12 p.m., whatever time zone you're living in.
Okay. So the unified thing is just 12-12 wherever you are. Okay, I want to be clear about that. I wasn't too sure about which way that was going. So, again, want to thank you very much for joining us. And, again, they also have a website at BaitulSalam. Is it .net, right?
Right.
BaitulSalam.net. Also, you can visit there. I did go to, and I read public relations release yesterday. So also, again, go to that link that she just told you. You can get more information there about the event, but asking you to at least spread the word, at least become more aware, more educated, and maybe to the point where you may yourself become an advocate for the awareness of domestic violence or abuse in the home, anywhere that it may be, I guess, between husband and wife or boyfriend and girlfriend, significant others or wherever. Family members. It is an issue, and we do need to take it very, very seriously, because if nothing else, there's a lot of emotional scars that are left over from these particular events. Again, I want to thank you very much, and you have a blessed day.
We want to thank you, and we really appreciate you, and you keep on doing your work. You're getting a lot done yourself. So, again, thank you so very much for this opportunity. You have a good day, brother.
You do the same, sister. Take good care.
Oh, thanks.
This is America Muslim 360, and I'm Thomas Abdul-Salam. We will be right back after the song.
كل حال سوى الكفر والضلال.
Okay. Inshallah, we are back live here with the Twin Servant of Peace. And we're going to want to kind of continue to talk a little bit about the issue of how people seem to think, I guess, that it is okay for men to abuse women. And I just kind of was looking for something here and just send quickly here. Let me just get something up if I can. Here we go. Okay. You know, the Quran has stated, or again, it is interpreted that, you know, men should, or by this verse we were talking about, because I don't want to, you know, shy away from some of these things. And this is what I think some of the people that call, like this Radio Jihad the other day, they called in and they want to kind of sort of try to put you on the spot, and they think that you're afraid to deal with some of these issues, or the particularly the translations of the Quran. And so we're going to read this whole verse, and inshallah, I'm not an Arab scholar, but I think that is worth us spending a little bit of time with into. And if you have any comments in the chat room and or want to get online, 646-716-4478. We're more than happy here. But anyway, we're going to read the whole thing, the English here, and then we'll get into some of the Arabic a little bit. But anyway, it reads like this. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Men are the protectors and maintainers of women, and I'm reading Yusuf Ali, the maintainers of women, because Allah has given one more, in parentheses, strength than the other, and because they support them from their means. Therefore, the righteous women are devoutly obedient and guard in parentheses, their husband's absence, what Allah would have them guard. As to those women on whose part you fear disloyalty or ill conduct, admonish them, quote, first. Next, quote, parentheses, next, refuse to share their beds, and parentheses, lastly, beat them, parentheses, lightly. But if they return to obedience, speak not against them, means, in parentheses, of parentheses, for Allah is most high, a great, inshallah. Allah truly has spoken the truth. Now there are, and there are many different translations of the Quran, and so we want to kind of get into some of these things here a little bit. You know, one is that, as I said a little earlier, to admonish them, to give the stern warning. As I'm looking here, maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people, translators of Quran, has translated it in that way. Not beat, not to harm, not to hurt, but as to admonish, or to again to give a stern warning, to speak very directly. Maybe in another place in the Quran, Allah tells us to speak directly to issue, speak directly to the truth. Another one here uses the word to chide someone or so forth. But so, you know, I don't know how we've become, quote, this word beat has become a part of. And even in other Ali translations, it is even translated as admonish them, to give a stern warning. Like I say, I was unable to get directly to the Arabic root word, but in my remembrance of looking it up before, it alludes to the meaning that, like the sister said, there are several meanings. There are several meanings here, and that one of them is, and for the most part, the whole thing leans to the issue of warn them, tell them in an unclear manner that something, what they have done is wrong, or that this thing has, like they say, annoyed you. This is something that has caused you some concern. And so we want to, I'm going to get back to my page here. I got several things going on here on the computer, forgive me. So the issue is not the issue of beating someone, but admonishing, giving warning to. We have taken this terminology to sometimes think that we have a free hand, you know, and therefore that this means that, as the sister was saying, if Allah would give you permission to harm someone you were just in battle with, why would he give you permission to harm your wife, someone who you have as your close confidant, your Allah has described in the most tender of terms as being one that you should give much reverence to, that you are the protector of. How do you protect someone by beating them? So the logic in the translation does not hold up. We must see ourselves as men, as may Allah says. You know, some people like to say we are superior, we have authority, we're in charge of, but we are, and you know, we're the protectors and the maintainers, meaning that that is part of the security in which the sister was talking about a little earlier. Women want to be secured. So protecting someone and maintaining them is about security. How do you provide security to someone when you're beating them? They don't feel secure. They don't feel at peace. The heart of the religion is peace. How can you say that you're giving someone peace or security when you're beating them? So we also have to understand that there's a logic to the Quran. There's a logic to the language. Therefore, there's a logic to the translation. And what we have done, and men have done, a sister asked me at the institution one time, she said that, well, isn't that all the religious books have been translated by men or written by men? And aren't they slanted towards men? And I had to say to her, yes. I think it's a very true statement, and again, it's not one that we should run away from as men. What we need to do is stop and admit our errors and go back and reevaluate the definitions that we have chosen, and particularly when it comes to the Quran, for some of the Arabic language, but also in just how we speak, what words we choose to describe. You hear a lot of time, we still refer to grown women as girls. Okay? We still refer to them as girls. This in our language gives us a sense of superiority. We're speaking from a position of superiority. So even our language that we use every day on the street can misguide you. So, and if we are, again, followers of Imam Waruf-ud-Din Muhammad, he says, words make people. Words make you. So, therefore, every word that you choose, you should understand that it is making you, it is creating in you a certain attitude, a philosophy, an ideology in which you act from, you think from. And this is why, I guess I'd say in my business, being a life coach, spiritual coach, I listen to how people speak. Because it can tell you a lot about the person, the words that they use, even how they construct the words, how they string the words together, can give you a lot of understanding about what is and maybe what's on this person's mind, how they're thinking, how they're processing information, Because our words are our description, how we describe not only ourselves, but the world around us. How we describe our ideas, things that are intangible to us, we use words to describe them. We're always trying to get some kind of physical proximity to the things that we're talking about. And we use our words to do this. So even when Allah says, biblically and Quranically, Allah says, sort of, in the beginning was the word. Okay? Words, as even Allah says, how he began the creation. Kun fayakun. I said, be, and it is. And it came into existence. Okay? So, we need to revisit. We had Imam Shawait, Fahim Shawait, last month, and we were discussing this whole issue about the a new translation of the Quran being commissioned. It needs to be commissioned. And I think that it is terminology like this, and again, it gives people like Radio Jihad, who's not Muslim, but yet wants to set and say, I'm going to interpret what the Muslim believes, and I'm using these translations, but they're not necessarily the best of translations. So we give these people ammunition to shoot at our own selves. But again, the word basically is, and the Arabic word is ribuha. Ribuhun is the word in the Quran, the Arabic word. And it is not to beat. It is to take a stand, take a definite stand, or a stern stand, or to speak in strong language, but not to beat. Okay? To give a person this warning that you're displeasing, of displeasure. I'm displeased with this. Allah is asking us to say to the woman, tell the woman that you're displeased with whatever the behavior is, so that she can understand that this is something that you want her to correct or not to do again. This misinterpretation has led to many, many problems in the religion. So I think when we say, well, we got the book, people will say, well, yeah, you do got the book. But look what the book says to you. The book says, beat your woman. Okay? So we have to be careful sometimes, even when we point to the book. Be careful when you point to the book. Be prepared to understand the book from the Arabic. And so people, a lot of times they ask, they say, well, why do you say your prayers in Arabic? Why wouldn't you just say them in English? Because the meaning in the Arabic is greater than the meaning I can speak in English. And also, to preserve the integrity of the book, we don't want to become, like the Jews and the Christians, where the original text has totally been lost. Very little bit of it is even visible today. You want to preserve the original text. There may be mistranslations, but there's no misunderstanding if we get into the Arabic terminology. And so this is what we must begin to do as Muslims and non-Muslims. If you really want to understand the religion of Islam, then you have to understand the Arabic. There's really no way, there's no way to get around it. Because there's just terms that cannot be fully explained in the English. and maybe even in other languages. So let us not be afraid of the book, the way of life of the Muslim, and remember that when we actually study, we will become better. And they have here, in front of me, six different translations of the same verse, and going to read. And the first one, I think, is by Rodwell, which is non-Muslim. He translates the verses this way: men are superior to women on account of the qualities with which God has gifted the one above the other, and on account of the outlay they make from their substance for them. Virtuous women are obedient, careful during the husband's absence, because God has of them been careful, but chide those whose reflectorness have caused you to fear. Remove them into beds apart, and scorn them or and scourge them. If they are obedient to you, seek no occasion against them. Verily, God is high, great. That's how Rodwell translates it. And actually, he translates the word chide, or what we would put as a third one, to beat them lightly, in this one here. He actually has it as first. Chide. Okay? Give a warning to them. Then, if not, remove them or put them in a bed separate from yours. And then, and then if nothing else is to scorn them. This is the last one, I'm sorry. And then let's see, this next one is translated by Dawood. Maybe they mean Dawood. Maybe they might mean Dawood, but that's the way it's spelling there. Men have authority over women because God has made the one superior to the other, and because they spend their wealth to maintain them. Good women are obedient. They guard their unseen parts because God has guarded them. As for those from whom you fear disobedience, admonish them and send them to beds apart. And then he uses the word here, beat them. Then if they obey you, take no further actions against them. Surely God is high, supreme. Okay? And I think it is only two of them. Ali uses the word here, beat them, as well. But you can see that it's basically not everybody uses the word to beat here. And then the third one is, men are in charge of women. Let's see, who is this translation by? This is Pickthall. Men are in charge of women because Allah has made one of them to excel the other, and because they spend of their property for support of women. So good women are the obedient obedient in guarding in secret that which Allah has guarded. As for those from whom you fear rebellion, admonish them and banish them from the beds apart and scorn them. Again, warn them. If they are obedient to you, then seek no way against them. Lo, Allah is ever high, exalted, great. That's Pickthall. And then Arbery, maybe instead of reading all of them, again, it's about a split 3-3 here, in which the way they interpret it here, on the above one, let's see, yes, there's about a 3-3 split of the way that they interpret the word, okay? But a stern warning to them. Give a stern warning to them if all else fails, okay? But it is not to beat them, and so we should not take this terminology here to allude to us having some way to physically abuse a person. Okay, so just remember that, and that we are seeking better translations of these Arabic words, so that we can get to better understanding, better behavior, better treatment, not only of the woman but of ourselves. In some cases, we're not even treating ourselves, men maybe particularly, in the religion correctly. So let us be very, very astute in learning the Arabic as we move forward. And let's say this here. If you want to, you can go to or search for the Lang Arabic English Lexicon. You can find that it is a very respectable English Arabic dictionary lexicon online. And from there, you can also find they will have there where you can go look up root words. So this will help you, and then it will refer back to. You have to have a little training in learning how to look up a root word, but that's something that, inshallah, on our Thursday night program hosted by Imam Salim Mukmin, he has those kinds of discussions there and more discussions here on the Arabic. And so I will leave those things to him, refer to him as a scholar for right now, or definitely more of an expert than I am in the Arabic language. But tune in tomorrow evening at 4 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, 7 Eastern Time. I guess that's 5 or 6 Central Time. And you can get more of this understanding of these things. I know he's not discussing this particular topic this Thursday, but it is definitely something you can definitely call in. I'm sure he's would be more than happy to discuss these kinds of things here. But I think that the issue here is that we really have to be very careful so that we're not here to beat women and not even, quote, lightly to beat them. So let's get that one out here in the open. I know some people feel like we're afraid to discuss these controversial issues in the Quran. We don't want to give that interpretation here at American Muslim 360 that we are afraid to discuss those kinds of things. But also going down the same line is that, as we've been talking about women for the most part this week, and so we'll kind of finish this hour out on the same topic here and what have you. And that is that the whole surah of chapter 4 is entitled Women, and it is one that deals with many of the themes, you know. And one of those is that, excuse me, says that, you know, as it admonishes us about the treatment of women, that they are equal in their spiritual development. I was hoping to find the verse very correctly, directly here. But they're equal in their spiritual development. Allah has not favored the man over the woman spiritually, that if each one of us, we obey, we do righteousness, Allah is going to reward each one of us accordingly. And that men are not, again, in the maintainers in this way, that they are somehow spiritually inferior to us, that we are to not trust them spiritually, is not true. They are equal to us in our spirituality, and you can really say equal to us as, you know, in a human being sense. They're just equal to us. We have different roles, we have different functions, we have different responsibilities, and this is times we get to think that somehow we are, our job, our role is more important than theirs, because we go out into the environment and we work, we do things, we build things and so forth. But again, don't forget my man JB. We is maybe a man's world, but it wouldn't be nothing without a woman or a girl. It would absolutely be nothing. What would we really honestly be working for? What would we really honestly be working for? we would lose our own enthusiasm to work, to progress, you know. We do what we do, inshallah, for the most part, for men. To make this world, as Jay again says, you know, we make the trains, we put the tracks, we do all this, we make the toys and all these things, but if it wasn't for that hidden meaning, that hidden person, sort of, I say hidden, that thing that is always in the back of our mind, the consciousness of the woman, we probably would all just be on vacation, take a break. It would be of no use. So we also want to understand, want you to understand that in no way in Islam is the woman a second-rate citizen. She has a different role. She has a different responsibility, but a very important responsibility. The maintaining of the home or the maintaining of the children is no small task. And there's nothing wrong if she decides and she wants to go outside the home to work. There's nothing that forbids her in Islam to do so. There's nothing forbids the man for staying home and maintaining the home. It's just that Allah says that the better position, I guess you could say, is for the man to go to work and the woman to maintain the home. This is the better place, the better position, the divine position. And we should respect that and respect women who want to be and understand that the role, the benefit, you know, someone did I guess you can say a financial calculation of all of the roles that the woman plays or fulfills in the home, that if you had to pay someone to come in and do those roles, transportation, child care, cooking, cleaning the home, you know, if you had to pay someone to do that, you could not afford it. So the role, the function is valuable. It's indispensable. And we don't want to degrade being a housewife. We want to actually take that position and raise it up. We want to talk about putting someone on a pedestal. And that's the reason why you should want to put them on the pedestal. Because of all of these roles, all of these things that they play, that they do, for us in the background, you know, sometimes, you know, what people do in the business world, they have what they call the back office. The back office is the one that is processing all of the paperwork, filing everything away. In other words, for everything that they do in the front office, they couldn't do it if they had to go and also do what they do in what they call the back office. So the woman takes care of the back office. So all that we do would be near impossible, if it wasn't for her taking care of the back office. Everybody comes into the front office, and yes, there's a lot of prestige there in the front office. You know, you get a lot of accolades, get a lot of attention being in the front office. It's like maybe, say, the loan officer. He's the one out front. He's the one in the front office. He's there writing the loans and people coming in. Everybody's always very thankful of him. But the person who is processing that loan in the back office is the person that really honestly makes it happen. They're the ones out there crunching the numbers, you know, making sure that the finances is going to work. The underwriters, they may call them. The underwriter is the one that's making it happen. While you're shaking hands with your mortgage broker, you know, thanking him and blah, 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 make sure you say, please thank the back office for me too. Because it's the back office that made him look good. We all look good because of the work, the position, the responsibilities that the woman has undertaken. So the man looks good. He looks important. He looks powerful. He looks ready. But The back office is what made him ready. Ironed his clothes, got him ready. Told him, no, not that color, this color. No, not those shoes, this shoes. You know, make sure this, make sure that. All these things are ready. He comes out the door, looks all shiny. Right? It happened because of what it happened with the person who took care of the back office. So let's not degrade the back office. They do the brunt of the work to make the front office look good. But they want to pay you less for that position. And they should probably be more indefinitely equal. So we have come to a position where we kind of degrade the position of the woman, when in actuality, we need to rethink, regroup, and then reassign. As Allah says to us, make sure you give complete reverence, complete respect to the womb that bore you. Make sure that you understand that this is where you owe an allegiance to. People came to the prophet, they said, so who do we owe our most respect to? He said, your mother. So they asked him again, who next? He said, your mother. So then who after that? Your mother. Who after that? Your father. You owe your mother, you owe your wife, you owe your sister, your grandmother, your aunt, three times as much respect, dignity, support, encouragement than you owe to your father, your brother, your sister, your son. It is not unclear, should not be unclear in Islam, who has the higher position. Should not be unclear. Allah said, reverence. Never said reverence the man. He said, reverence the womb that bore you. Then the prophet said, your mother, your mother, your mother. These are two great examples. Great examples. One directly from the word of Allah, and then the next from his Rasulullah, from his messenger. The two as highest authorities in Islam has solidified this position, has established this as the cornerstone of our, I say, being. If you want to be a man, then here is how, and here's the first steps to you being a man. Unclear. Therefore, to translate or to understand or to come to some meaning that, somehow this thing God said to reverence, prophet said that you owe your total and most respect to, that somehow then there would be a position in here or a loophole that says, oh, but you can beat this person. I can do harm to this person, whether physically, emotionally, or otherwise. How can you reverence a thing and then bring harm to it? Those two things do not go hand in hand. So we have to understand as men that our development goes, and I say through, meaning this, that our development is related to our treatment, our understanding, our emotional connection to the woman. Our development is tied to that. So we're going to be men, then we're going to be men by way of women. Respect. Adherence, providers of, maintainers of, securitors of, whatever lofty terms that you can think of, this is where you owe it to. So as we look at this issue of domestic violence, it is a misguided behavior. It is a behavior that has been misinterpreted, gotten at through ill means, and maybe as, you know, by satanic influences. So we have to be very, very careful. Very careful. You know? Our judgment, our final judgment, will have a lot to do with our treatment, our respect. And, you know, the woman is not here as a servant. Allah never says that she is abd to you. She never said that. Not that I find in the Quran anyway. That she is abd, servant, slave, subordinate to you. Allah never said that. She says she has a different role, a different function. She has a different makeup. You know, she has been made, created for the role that she has to play, as you've been made to, for your role. You've been given strength so that you can go and do your role. But that's the difference when it comes to spirituality. No difference. Do not be deceived. As Allah says, how are you deceived? How are you deluded? How are you tricked? How are you misguided away from the truth? How did you get there? How did you come to this position which you have? After clear signs have come to you. Clear signs have come, and yet you're off track. Your thinking, your processing is misguided. So Allah asks us, how did you get here? You answer the question for yourself. How did you arrive at this position that you have? Allah is asking you the question. You need to sit down and through your own thinking. See? We have to examine and analyze our own selves. Because Sabilillah, trying to be on the path of Allah, constantly requires analysis of our own self, of our own interpretation of what Allah and the Prophet has said and or what the Prophet has lived before us. We have influences from outside that has misguided us. Sometimes we think them to be Quranic or Islamic influences, but not. So this is always about self-development. I'm always constantly trying to think through my own thinking. Is this, or does this make sense? Not based upon my criteria, but on Allah's criteria. Allah says, I've given you the book as a criteria. As something that you can use to help you make judgment calls, to help you think through, process. So if you can process this book, then it will help you process life. That's why the Arabic again becomes so important. As we read into the Arabic, or read the Arabic, shouldn't say into it. As we read Arabic, and the way Allah has structured it, the meanings, it should elevate our thinking. She gives us a new level of consciousness. I was thinking the other day, about how does one create new thoughts? You know? How do we create new thoughts? And what I came up with, this is my thinking, check if I'm wrong or right or whatever, you know. But I said to myself that the way you create new thoughts is that you go about it, and I say in two ways, but they all may be the same. First of all, I need to honestly and some truly understand the words that I'm using. A lot of us speak colloquial. We use words colloquial, meaning we use them in everyday common language and how we use them on the street. And for the most part, we all understand each other because we have this kind of common use of terminology. But when you stop and go and examine the word, say the standard definition of the word, go to the dictionary, then you find that sometimes the word or that meaning, that the way you're using it, is one of the lesser meanings. So understanding the depth of the word and then how I bring that word in connection with other words at the higher meaning, create new thoughts in me. If I'm always reading, in this case, I'm always reading the translation as beat, 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 it never creates a new thought in my mind. Never. I'm kind of locked in on that thought because we are creatures of habit. And Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that the human being is a creature of habit. Therefore, he must change his own habit, change his own behaviors in order not to get sort of locked in. So, if we want to create new thoughts, we have to start using and understanding words differently and break our old habits so that we can create new thoughts, new processes, new ways of thinking. This is how the world moves forward. People start thinking differently. They start processing the world, the words, the environment, events, behaviors. They process them differently. And therefore now they have new information, a new direction. I'm saying this to say that we must process the woman differently. We must step back and ask ourselves, not from a man's point of view, what might this mean, but can I get over to the other side? Can I ask myself from a woman point of view, or what other way could I interpret this behavior? What other way can I interpret what is being said to me? And I say sometimes, and I think women may also need to practice the same thing, because I think women have also been locked into processing things by the way that men process things, including themselves. So they have to stop too and say, what are some higher meanings to the word woman? Okay? What is some higher meaning, some higher definitions? Not just as being a, you know, created from the rib of the man, you know? As a matter of fact, if you're there, Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says the woman is like the rib, not created. Okay? Again, misinterpretation or the way people have gotten that. You know, it says the woman is like the rib. Okay. Some people take that to mean that the woman is crooked. It's not that the woman is crooked. It says that she is like the rib, and the curvature in the rib, just like it's there to protect the heart. He says that the, I guess you can say the higher edge, the this curvature of the rib about the woman is that the woman is like the rib in that she is not only the say protector, but there is a certain amount of mystique. There's, you know, there's a disposition about the woman that is intriguing. We sometimes her characteristics maybe. People have interpreted this as being crooked or being some devious kind of a thing. But Prophet Muhammad says that it is a mystique. It is sort of a mystery of the woman. And then this, the way she carries herself, the way she talks, the way she does, it is by design, just like the rib. It is designed that way. And it protects something in and about the woman as well. Not just saying it protects us, but it is something about the woman, her creation, her nature, is also a protection for her. So she is like the rib and not from the rib, let alone from the rib of the man. Okay? When we look at woman, we also understand that woman is what we may call when I get up the word soft, this is, again, maybe my short thing too, but meaning this, that there is to bore you, that it is out of this womb, this woman, what we call womb of a man, okay, that things are, well, I'm losing my train of thought here. I want to say this, that, okay. Out of the wound, Allah says, reverence the wound that bore you. So out of this, one we owe our existence to. It is a thing that has protected us when we were at our most vulnerable point. Okay? So the woman is the same way today in her fullness. She is a thing that protects us in our vulnerable points, in our vulnerable moments. She protects not only say man, world, but the child, but the environment as well. We must understand that everything has a womb, and our womb being the woman, just sticking to that womb. So when we look at her activities, her role, we need to understand it really from this position. Even when she's taking care of you, she is in that role of helping nurture you. As a sister said, it just seems to be the nature of the woman. It's the nature of the woman to be nurturing. You know, some people are forever mothers. Some women are forever mothers. So when she's even helping you, she's providing in being a wound or being this nurturing position or taking the nurturing position for you. So when we look at what she does, we may look at it sometime from a weak, this old, serving always, blah, blah, blah. But this is the harder position. This is the most difficult of positions. Because we, men, we don't want that position at all. We don't want to be nurturing. We see this as a weak situation, but it's the hardest of things to do. It's a difficult thing to nurture people. Even when they're difficult, you're still there trying to nurture them. We may call it coaching and modeling today. Trying to work with individuals. Allah even tells us in the Quran, he says that being the humble is the better of the positions. So the one is humble. But don't take, as they say, don't take my kindness as weakness. So don't take the kindness as weakness. Because a woman is very strong, very resilient. Men constantly trying to say, beat them down, trying to break the woman. But she always comes back. So be careful. Be very careful when you're trying to, say, go up against a woman. She's stronger than you think. She can be more defensive, let alone of her children, of her family. It's part of the nurturing. It's part of her being of servant. But at the same time, in the servant role, she too is being very protective. So don't let kindness fool you. Don't be fooled by the kindness that women give. Okay. So when we are constantly trying to rethink the woman, we need to also rethink the things that she does and the reason she does them, and can we find new meaning, new explanations? Because the role is a highly defined role. Okay? One that is very much in need or in demand. So let us be careful, It's one of the things that we say is we say she's a female, But the word fee and male, forgetting the male portion of it, I guess, is that it's also one who is, the holder of I guess you say, one that is holder of service. That one who is has possession of the land or the valuables. So she is in possession of the male as well as the home. She's in possession of. She's not just in a servant role, but she's in possession of. We say that again, she's the queen of the house. As long as mama's satisfied, everybody's satisfied. It's because she is the one who is in possession of the house. So let us not take this lightly. Take these things lightly. take a look at what things mean and how we use them, how we can elevate our own thinking. Start looking into the words that we use, and then ask yourselves, is this how you really mean a thing? And sometimes we are using words in a very derogatory meaning, and we need to change that also. Take a look at it and say, well, maybe not. Maybe not this way. Okay. So anyway, this is Thomas Abdul Salam, the twin servant of peace. And we're going to go with another song here just a little bit. I thought I had up. Oh, there it is. A Do Right Woman.
Take me to heart, and I'll always love you, and nobody can make me do wrong. Take me for granted, leaving love unsure, makes willpower.
Woman, you got to do better, be a do right man. We have to do right by our women, our mothers, our sisters, our grandmothers, all females. We must do right. It's not that difficult to do right. Just sometimes is we just have to turn ourselves in that direction and say, this is the more me than the other. So we have to be do right people. We have to learn to talk versus hit. We have to learn to listen versus argue. We have to learn that manhood is a trust, just like womanhood is a trust. You have a role to fulfill. You have a responsibility to fulfill. Just as we understand and want the woman to be good to us, you have to be good to her. Good begets good and evil begets evil. So we have to ask ourselves, so what are we getting nowadays? If I'm getting good, then alhamdulillah, all praises be to Allah. I must be doing some good things here. Okay? Women sometimes have taken positions that they got to stand by their man regardless. Okay? You know, we take the position sometimes, men and women, take the position sometimes that, you know, well, men just get angry sometimes. Yeah, he might hit me once in a while, you know. You know, I say, that you should not get in that position. You know, when I grew up, my father never hit my mother. Never. My mother always said, you know, son, never, never hit a woman. Never, ever laid my hand on a woman. And my now 50, in fact, my birthday that week, matter of fact, almost a week from today, and my 57, so I'm going to go ahead and claim my next year. In my 57 years, never. I've been hit by, I've done some things by women, but I've never hit, you know. We have to be very, very careful. And then, as Allah alludes to, but we have come to understand, that women on their cycle, or sometimes it could be a very, very difficult time. Very difficult time. So it's not a time to shun. It's a time to embrace. You know? Allah says in the Quran, you cannot have sexual intercourse with them during this time, but it does not mean that you cannot caress and hold them. Kiss them. Be kind to them. Do not walk away just because they can't give you what you want. Give them what they need. Be there at a high level. This is a stressful time for the woman. So, make extra efforts. Maybe send a bow of flowers for no reason. No. Be conscious. As a matter of fact, that's another thing. Be conscious of your woman's menstrual periods. Some men don't even know that their woman is on a menstrual period. Okay? So, you need to want to welcome Starman into the chat room as well. So, you know, be conscious. Be aware of the ins and outs, I guess, of your woman. Don't be afraid to inquire. Baby, are you doing okay today? No? Yes, I was maybe a little abrasive yesterday, and I'm sorry. I apologize for that. I was, and I'm, I apologize, I'm backing up, I'm doing whatever the situation may be. But let's not resort to hitting. You know, my father used to say, and in fact, I read a statement, which is almost just like my father said. I think it was a Chinese word, proverb, it said, the one who strikes first is the one who's ran out of ideas. So that's what we've done. We ran out of ideas. Well, communication has come to an abrupt end. We don't know how to communicate anymore. Therefore, we strike out. So the first one to strike is the one who's ran out of ideas. So we are people, men, who hit, then understand that you just shown your ignorance. You just shown her superiority because you have ran out of words. You have ran out of patience. You do not know how to communicate in this situation. You know, in one of the trainings that we do, we go through a thing called, what is your confrontational style? How do you react in confrontation or in heated situations? And you'd be surprised that people don't really understand how they react until they see themselves on paper. They said, this is what I'm doing? they see themselves. They say, yes, I'm doing these things. Some of us, we move from silence to violence very quickly. Some of us remain in silence. There's all kinds of levels of anger that we use. So we have to ask ourselves, come to understand ourselves, and we also have to understand the other person. In what ways do they react? What ways do they respond? Okay? But be very, very clear that if you are the one raising your hand, you are the ignorant one. You are the one that is inferior, because you have just now shown that I, which is communication, is the higher level of the human being. My ability to communicate is now shown to say that I can't handle it. I can't handle this level of communication. So now I'm beating the woman. I'm hitting the woman. I'm verbally being abusive. Okay, I'm talking about your relatives. Because I can't stay in this conversation. You know what I'm saying? You know? So be careful about the message in which this is sending. We have started talking about in the Quran where it talks about Surah, you know, everybody can go read it for themselves, in Surah or chapter 4, verse 34, where it talks about Star Man. So how's the weather out there in New York? Pretty snowed in, I guess. At least it sounds pretty bad from where I sit in California. But anyway, what we're encouraging is a couple of things. One is that you become aware of your own communication styles and let alone your lack thereof. Also, that you become more aware of the, let's say, communication styles of your spouse. But at the same time, become more aware of them as a person. Say to yourself, how can I know this person better? How can I be more and more conscious and more aware? That can lead to or help us not come to a position of, I feel like I got to hit this person. Even when someone has done something that we consider to be very against us or disgusting, how can you resolve this issue in a peaceful way? Do you have to hit? Or can you sit down and talk? Can you explain to yourself why this has bothered you so much? You know, one of the things we say in our courses that we offer is that, you know, do you know how to tell your story without becoming angry and upset? Most of us do not know how to tell our own story. Therefore, we end up in confrontation. And this may not even be just being about spouses. It happens on the job. It happens everywhere. We don't know how to tell our story. We don't know how to say, let me explain to you why this is so important to me. If you would just give me half a moment, I want to explain why this is important to me. Why I asked what I asked of you. Or however the conversation may flow. When we learn how to tell our story, our side of it, without blaming, without shaming the other person, now we can prove, we can say my communication skills are increasing. We can come to new ideas and new ways and new solutions. But Allah would never tell you to be the thing He's asked you to reverence. He has said, reverence the woman. And then you think, 33 verses later, He's going to tell you to be the same person? Absolutely not. Allah is not schizophrenic. Okay? Allah said, in this book there is no doubt. So when I run across doubt, then I have to doubt the translator. There's something wrong with the translation here. Okay? This is, to go, this is where you can find me, Z-Star, and host a great show. I guess everybody can read that in the chat room. We'll download it later. Thank you very much, and assalamu alaikum to you, Starman. So be cognizant of your approaches, your ability to tell your story. How do I express myself in heated moments? And always, the first one who strikes is the one who ran out of ideas. So be careful. Make sure you stop and think through these things. Create new solutions, new thoughts, new ways of thinking about your partner. Sometimes you can sit back and just watch them out of the corner of your eye, so to speak. But come up with new ways of looking at this person so that violence is not your inclination. Okay. Having power over someone is not, believe me, it's not the greatest thing. I prefer to say you're a free person. It puts less pressure on me. I'm free now to go do what I have to do, than to sit around and saying, I've got to figure out how to control this person. I've got to figure out what they're doing, what they're not doing. I've got to get my permission to do this, permission to do that. You know, allow people to grow, allow people to develop. And this is what the law has given you the woman for, so that you can allow her to grow. Give her the protection and maintain her so that she grows and develops. Not the other way around. And nor is she there for your sole benefit. This is another problem. We think that the person is there for our sole benefit. Nowhere does Allah call the woman ab, servant, slave. Nowhere. Her role is not to serve you. Her role is, she's there, as I say, the protector and the maintainer of that house, of those children. But she's not there to serve you. She's engaged as an equal person, Allah says, that male and female, each one of them who does righteousness will be equally rewarded. Not one is less than the other. It is us, in fact, another statement of Prophet Muhammad, we are Muslims, we take it differently, but I'm going to put it to you differently, also a way about causing new thought. We say that everybody's born Muslim, but it is their parents or this world that makes them otherwise. Well, it's the same thing. Every person is born Muslim, free. It is we who make them otherwise. We have made the woman non-Muslim, so to speak. She's not free. She's not able to act. And in some cases, she can't even worship without our permission. She can't travel without my permission. She can't do this. She can't do that. You know? I don't require any of those things. The wife says, hey, I want to go someplace. I'm going to notice, where are you going? When are you going to be back? You have to trust. Okay. They're not putting themselves in harm's way. You know, in this world, even in America, the world is not that bad that someone is going to come up hurt or missing, you know. There's things to be concerned about, don't get me wrong. But freedom is what Allah has given to everybody. Born into freedom. Everybody's born Muslim, meaning free, with a free spirit, with a spirit that is already inclined towards the good, inclined to say, I want to seek and understand my Lord. This is already in the nature. But we don't want to harness the woman in such a manner that she become constricted in her development, her spiritual self, her physical self, her mental self. But this is what we do as men. We take away the rights. So we become hindrance of the woman's progress. We hinder more than we help. So become a helper. Become a helper of Allah by helping your woman, by helping the woman. Become a helper of Allah. Okay? Say, who will be the helpers of Allah? I will be the helper of Allah by helping the woman and giving her her freedom and being the maintainer and the protector that you have asked me to be. So we have to protect the woman's rights. You know, we're not just, we don't define them. We have to protect them. Allah says, I've already given you rights, male and female. I've given you rights. You don't have to try to figure out what is the rights of the woman. Just go to Allah. Go to the book. Allah will tell you what her rights are and what your rights are. So make sure that we are honestly and truly saying that we believe in the book, then let's follow the book. Let's use the book. Let's use the life of Prophet Muhammad to help us. My best example. Okay? Or again, as they say, what would Jesus do? Maybe that's the question we have to ask ourselves sometimes. So what would Jesus do? And you have to ask yourself, why do we have to ask the question? We have to ask that question is because we don't know what Jesus did in these situations. The issue with Prophet Muhammad, we can tell you, I can tell you what he did in this situation because his life is well documented. So let's just go. We don't have to ask what would Prophet Muhammad do. Just go look him up. Go look him up in relationship to this situation. Okay? And I don't mean that as a ploy or a pun or nothing like that. I'm just saying that the question arises, what would Jesus do? Because I don't have any record of what Jesus did in the situation. That's the only reason the question arises. You know? It's an intellectual question, but it's also a question of wonderment, of not knowing or something. I have another word I can't pull in my mind. Okay, so I have to ask. So what would Jesus do? Because I don't know nothing about him being in this situation. But if he was in this situation, what would he do? So I use Prophet Muhammad, not that I wouldn't use Jesus. I got a lot of respect for Jesus. But so we say, look at the hadith, look at the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, and this would tell you. And at no point did he beat a wife, did he hit a wife. So it's clear. It's clear. There's no ambiguity in the situation. It's only unclear because we want it to be unclear. It serves us for the situation to be unclear. Therefore, now I feel like I can do what I wish to do. But Allah says, leave the doubt for that which causes you no doubt. So if it's clear over here, Prophet Muhammad never did it, then why do you on this side says, I'm unsure. I'm not positive. So therefore, the jury is still out on it. No, the jury's not out. The jury came and went 1,431 years ago. No ambiguity at all. None whatsoever. I want to remind you that tonight at 5 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, 7 Eastern Time, Central Time, and 8 Eastern Time, we will have a show hosted by, let's see, I did have that up. I might have missed that page, gone from that page now. But anyway, it's hosted by Imam John Nasheed out of New York, I do believe, and so-called A Conversation with a Purpose. And tonight they have two guests. Unfortunately, I got too many things open on my screen here to go back and find it. But just know that they have two guests tonight. One is talking about the upcoming event in Detroit, Michigan. Warfuddin Muhammad Day, February the 26th. One of the guests I know is Zakia Ali, I believe. The other one's name is David something, I forget. And then they also have another brother, I forget his name. He's the out of New Jersey area. He is the founder of, I think it's called the New Africa Cultural Center. And they have some events and things coming up there. But join us this evening. Again, American Muslim 360 is a network. We now have two new shows that have joined the network, a Conversation with a Purpose and Tafsir of the Quran on Thursday nights. So please look, visit our show page, look at those shows, visit those shows, read them, look at them in the archives. Give us your comments, mark us as a favorite, send us emails, join us as a friend, visit our social page, AmericanMuslim360.ning.com. You can follow us there. You can follow me on Facebook, T. Abdul Salam and or Thomas Abdul Salam. You can follow me there. I don't tweet as much, but we do have Twitter available too, but I have to get back into tweeting and everything else. But we're out there. We're not everywhere, but we're out there. Trying to be everywhere, but believe me, this stuff takes a lot of work. I don't know about you guys, boy, but the internet can work you to death. I don't even have time to read all my emails anymore. I just bruise through them. I get too many emails a day to even read them all. I just have to bruise through them and see what's important, and the other ones I got to get back to if I ever get back to them. Anyway, that's my issue, so I shouldn't tell you about all my stuff. Anyway, this is Thomas Abdul Salam. This is the end of our show this morning. We appreciate everybody hanging out with us this morning. We'll see you tomorrow morning, and we will be talking about a woman can be anything. A woman can be anything. Assalamu alaikum.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Praise be to Allah, the cherished sustainer of the worlds.
Ar-Rahmanir Rahim.
Most gracious, most merciful.
Maliki Yawmid Deen.
Master of the Day of Judgment.
Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in.
You do we worship, and your aid do we seek.
Ihdina as-siratal mustaqim.
Show us the straight way.
Siratal ladhina an'amta.
The way of those whom you have bestowed with your grace.
Alayhim. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Those whose portion is not wrath, and those who go not astray. Amen.
الحمد لله على كل حال. الحمد لله على كل حال.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
For Medicare benefits, it's at 27,000.